First Peter chapter 1, and I want to read from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto him and to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. When the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned Peter to his great task of feeding the sheep, caring for the Lord's little one, ministering to the church, when the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned the apostle to strengthen his brethren, his brothers and his sisters in the faith, the Savior said to the apostle these words: I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Is that not a wonderful prayer? That the Lord Jesus Christ should pray that our faith doesn't fail. I think that's truly amazing that the Lord would give that token of his grace to the apostle. That was a request that God, our Lord and Savior, made to his Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ requested his Father that the faith of Peter would not fail. And the emphatic testimony of Scripture, we have it recounted to us in so many words in the testimony of Martha to the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to her brother Lazarus, the emphatic testimony of Scripture is this: I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give thee. Whatever the Lord Jesus Christ asked of his Father gave it to him. For how would a loving father deny the Son in whom he was well pleased? How would the loving father possibly retain those blessings that was within his power to dispense and distribute at the request of his own Son? In Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, we read, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee. What was the Son to ask of the Father? What will the Lord God give to his well-beloved Son? The heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. This is the Lord's earth. This is the Lord's domain. Our God is in control. And whatsoever the Lord Jesus Christ asks of his Father, he has given it, even to the ends of the earth. Satan said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Look out here and see all these nations. I'll give them to you if you bow down and worship me." You liar! They're not yours to give. They're the Lord's. They're the Lord's. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So the Lord Jesus Christ gives life, and he gives grace, and he grants faith, and he prays for the sustenance and maintenance and continuation of that faith in the lives of his people. I think that's a wonderful thing, and I think that we should take that to ourselves this morning. I don't think there's any reason why we should restrict this prayer for faith to Peter. I think that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he intercedes for his people, he intercedes for us with prayers before the throne, that we should be sustained and that our faith should not fail. Does the Savior treat his people partially? Does he give to one and not another? Does he pray for some and not for others? This promise is mine. This promise is yours. This testimony is ours, just as much as it is Peter's. In John 17, verse 9, the Lord says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." And what is it that Christ asked of his Father? He said, "I have prayed for thee." He says to Peter, "I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." And if that prayer is for all of his people, then how can our faith fail? If the Lord Jesus Christ is asking of the Father, who has promised to give him all things, even to the ends of the earth, if the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us, how can that faith fail? And so we can safely say that if we have faith, even to the extent of a mustard seed size, you can never lose it. You can never lose it. Why? Because you keep a hold of it? Because you're able to exercise it and energize it and work it up? No, not for any of those reasons. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has prayed that that faith which has been given as a gift should be maintained, sustained, upheld, and that it fail not. And that's a lovely thing for us to remember when we go into work tomorrow morning, or when we have to engage with the troubles and the trials of this world, or when we have to carry the burdens of our family responsibilities, or take the challenges of those things that would draw us down and cause us to be dark in our minds and in our hearts and in our spirits. The Lord Jesus Christ right now is in the presence of his Father praying for me. That's pretty awesome. Sometimes you'll say to me, and sometimes I'll say to others, "I've got something happening just now. Will you pray for us? Will you remember us? Will you bring us before the Lord in prayer?" And it's a privilege for us to be able to do that for one another. But Christ himself is praying for us. If you believe in Christ, you will be saved. If you rest on the promises of God, if you look to him for grace and glory, they will never be denied you. God would disown and deny his own beloved Son before he could deny you that which he has granted to you. Now, I want to show you something very important. My thoughts this morning really are surrounding the idea, the theme of faith, and the faith that we have spoken of in this passage by Peter. And I've got four features of faith that I want to draw your attention to. Faith and hope go together. They are bound together in Scripture, and sometimes faith and hope can be used interchangeably in the Word of God. Normally, when we speak of hope, we are speaking of something that is still to come, something that is yet to happen. We say, I hope it will, whatever it is that we hope might happen. And that kind of hope is an aspiration, usually couched in doubt and uncertainty, because we really don't know whether it's going to happen or not, but we hope it will. But when the apostles speak of hope, they speak about hope based on Christ's work. They are speaking about hope founded upon something that has already taken place, that is already achieved and accomplished, that is complete and secure. And so when we speak about hope as believers, and when we speak about hope in the context of the New Testament, we're speaking not about something we hope is going to happen, but is couched in uncertainty. Rather, we are speaking about the things that God has promised. And when we talk about hope, we're talking about whether or not, the only degree of uncertainty that appertains to that is whether or not God will be faithful to his word. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 1, Paul is writing to the young man, and he says, he's introducing himself as the writer. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. You see, so when we're talking about faith, when we're talking about hope, it's not aspirational that maybe it's going to occur. We're looking at a person. We're looking at what Christ has done. And we are believing in him. We are putting our trust in him. We are placing our hope in him. That those things which he has said, those things which he has accomplished, those things which he has promised, will indeed be fulfilled to us. Now that ought to give us some encouragement. That ought to put a little bit of meat, as it were, on the bones of what it is to trust in him. The promises of God, or rather of Christ himself, who is the revealer of God in all things, is our hope. Can we believe God? Is God worthy of our belief? Is God faithful to his word? Would it not deny the very nature of the holiness of God to be partial in the things that he says and does? Therefore, our hope is founded upon the integrity, the holiness, the unchangeability, the immutability of Almighty God and his decrees and his purpose. In Colossians 1 verse 5 we read, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Here is a hope laid up for us in heaven, declared or revealed to us through the word of truth in the gospel that has been preached to our hearts and souls. The word of truth of the gospel is not doubtful or questionable, but certain and sure. It is the word of truth of the gospel. It's not conditional. It's unconditional. It's firm. It's absolute. And that hope is already laid up for us. There's nothing doubtful or dubious about the promises of God for his people. In Titus 1 verse 2 we read, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Could it be any more emphatic than that? In hope of eternal life. The Lord's people face the future with the hope of eternal life. Those who are unwell, those who are ill, those who are frail, those who see their bodies aging, those of us who look forward with a degree of uncertainty as to what the future might hold, have no doubts about this matter. This eternal life which God has promised us, this is our hope, and it is a hope founded upon the absolute honesty and integrity of a promise-giving, promise-keeping God. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. It's an eternal guarantee based upon God's own honour. Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." That is, the Lord Jesus Christ indwelling his people is the promise of eternal life and glory for us. Ephesians 1 verse 13, "Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest." The earnest. We don't use the word too often these days in the sense in which Paul's speaking to the Ephesians here, but it simply is a pledge or a token. It's the Lord's pledge. The Holy Spirit has been given to the church, given to his people as the earnest or the pledge of our inheritance, everything that God has for us. So here when Peter talks in this passage about a living hope, when he says in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are begotten again unto a lively hope, he is speaking about a living hope in the same sense as the Apostle Paul has been speaking in his epistles about this hope that is ours. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Something that's already happened is the ground of our hope. Paul tells us, faith is God's gift to his people. And when Jesus says that he would pray for Peter's faith, that it would not fail, he was speaking of this faith, this hope that endures, a living faith, a lively hope. And that's the first feature of faith that I want to leave with you, because our hope is a living faith. It's a living faith. It's a lively hope, says Peter, because it's founded on the promises of God the Father. It's our real experience. The glorious person and successful work of God the Son, and the intimate day-by-day comfort of the Spirit, that internal witness of God's Spirit in our lives. These are the things which give us grounds to believe the promises of God. Peter says that we are born again to lively faith by the Holy Spirit. And that's the teaching of Scripture. That regenerating work, that new birth work, is the work of God the Holy Spirit. But it flows to us through the abundant mercy of God the Father. And it's given its energy in our thoughts and in our spirits, in our understanding, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here we can see the triune God reinforcing this great promise to his people day by day, that they have a living hope and the promises of an eternal security. So our hope's not a hoped for outcome, that it's going to be all right in the end, although we're not quite sure how it's all going to work. But rather, it's a vital relationship with the triune God resting upon the sure testimonies of Scripture and the promises of the covenant of his goodness to us. Next feature that I want to draw your attention to with respect to faith is that it is preserving faith. It preserves us. It keeps us. Peter says, believers are kept by the power of God through faith. Kept. Here is a faith that has been granted to us that keeps us safe. As it were, this is like a lifeline. If someone gets thrown overboard into the water, it's always a good thing to have a rope handy that you can throw to them so that they can hold on to that rope and be pulled back to the safety and security of the ship. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel my life's like a little bit like getting thrown off a boat into the water. And you try to put your foot down and there's nothing there. And you try to take a breath and you get a mouthful of water. And there's just nothing that's stable, and there's nothing that's firm, and there's nothing that's dependable, and we're getting washed here and there and buffeted here and there. Well, faith is the lifeline that gets thrown to us. Faith is the umbilical cord by which the goodness of God flows to his people. How we're sustained, how we're nourished, how we're kept alive in the midst of the problems and the opposition and the trials and tribulations of this life. Here is preserving faith, faith that keeps us. And until that day that we step into the reality of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, our faith will keep us until that very instant, that very moment, when we see the reality and faith is no longer required. Brethren, we are blessed indeed. Are you seeing what this says to us? It says that our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. No moth can corrupt that. No rust can corrupt that inheritance. And we are preserved amid 1,000 trials, until the time appointed that we shall enter into his glory. No matter what those trials might be, no matter how deep that hole we might find ourselves in, no matter how dark and how black the feelings of our nature, that faith is the cord which keeps us connected to Christ. It's the power of God, and it keeps us safe and secure. And the divine wisdom of our God employs our faith to do it. Now, it's his faith insofar as it comes from him, but it's ours in as much as we possess it. Now, I think this is important. Listen to this, if you will. We are sustained in this world, in the trials of this world, not by the things that we do, not by how clever we are or how able we are or how accomplished we are at stacking things up around about us to sustain us. Now, I know that Our experiences are all different. Some of us have more money, some of us have less. Some of us have better intellects and minds, some of us have less. Some of us have more experience of life, some of us have less. But you know what? It really doesn't matter, because I will be absolutely certain that you have got a whole bag load of worries. No matter how smart you are, how rich you are, how healthy you are, how well you've organized yourself, how much insurance you have, how much you've got to preserve the lifestyle that you've become accomplished, that you have and that you enjoy. These things are what we build around about us to sustain us. But they don't sustain us. They're an illusion. Because they can be taken away so, so easily. A moment. Your eyes get distracted on the road. A moment. Your children stumble and fall and bang their head. Your life's upside down. Everything's changed. Your pension firm goes bust. And all the plans that you made for that time when you wouldn't have to work. Your health gets taken away from you because one doctor did one test that showed you what you didn't know was there. And everything changes. And not your money, not your health, not your wisdom, not your experience, not your friends, not your family, not nothing. Except faith. Faith is the thing that endures. Faith is the thing that will carry you through. Trust in the Lord. That's what the Lord gives us. And these trials that we experience, let us remember that they are combated with faith. The trials, the temptations, the doubts, the assaults on our belief that will come. But the gospel isn't a mere proposition to be believed on and then forgotten. You see, part of the problem with religion today is that people think that they became a Christian when they were 10 because they gave their heart to Jesus. Or maybe when they were at university or college, or maybe in the early days of their... And that's their faith. Yes, that's their faith. Because they can look it up in a diary. Or they've got a piece of paper in their pocket, or it's written in the inside of a Bible that they were given. And that's their faith. Well, no, that's not your faith. That was an incident. That was an experience that you had way back then. The question is this: have you got faith today? Have you got faith right now? And what is it based upon? This isn't just a proposition. That might suit the free will Arminian that wants to get as many ticks, as many numbers as he possibly can to make him feel good that he's a soul winner for God. But it fails our needs. It fails our needs today. It fails our needs in the face of the fiery trials that we have to encounter in this life. Well, here's the thing. Our faith, our hope, if you like, is resting on the promises of God. And that's all it is. It's resting on the promises of God. Day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. It's the application by grace and mercy of our fellowship and communion with God in Christ. It's the experience that we have, the encouragement from God in Christ, that what he has said to us, he will most surely fulfill. It's the promise of God that he will mature us by our experiences, that he will allow us to experience spiritual growth by the things that he brings against us, and that those very things are purposeful to that end. All our hope is resting in the promise of God in Christ. Now, how does that rest come to us? It comes to us by faith. That's what lays hold upon the promises of God. Trusting the promises in the face of our difficulties. Bringing every need that we have to God in faith. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." You see what it's saying? It's talking about the Old Testament Israel. They all heard the same gospel. Same message was preached. Everybody heard it. But it wasn't mixed with faith. And if it's not mixed with faith, it doesn't do us any good. So, here's a bit of an advertisement. How do we know what the promises of God are? How do we know what the promises of God are? We hear them in the gospel when it is preached to us. That's what Paul is saying here to the Hebrews. That gospel that is preached. And where are the blessings and the promises of the gospel set forth to us? From this pulpit. From this pulpit. How do we know the promises of God? We hear them declared to us. Where is it that the Lord, our God, ordains that he will meet us to have this personal relationship with us? In the gathering of his people. In the fellowship of the saints. In a gospel church under a gospel preacher. Where there is a gospel message declared. Where the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ gathered together. That's where the promises of God in the gospel are dispensed. That's where the goodness of God is to be had. That's where we suck. In the great congregation. Now we could be metaphorical about this and use it as a picture, as an analogy. Or else we could be absolutely realistic and say, you know what that means? That means that you're here when the gospel is preached. That means that when we set aside 2 hours in the week, that's all, 2 hours. How much time do we spend eating? How much time do we spend sleeping? How much time do we spend working? How much time do we spend entertaining ourselves? 2 hours. 2 hours, maybe a little bit more if you have to travel. But this is where our faith is fed. This is where we are nourished. This is what gets us through the day. This is what enables us. This is what keeps us in the face of our trials. Do you desire to be kept by the power of God through faith? Do you desire that? Then feed your faith by gospel preaching and gospel fellowship. And let that be a priority in your life. Peter explains a little here about a believer's daily life. He says, "You are in heaviness through manifold temptations, the trial of your faith." Well, I guess that there are some of us here today could understand what that means. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, the trial of your faith. So here's the third point. True faith will be tested, and true faith will have to be proved. Tested by fire, that's the opposition. And that's simply the reality of our daily life in this world. It's the consequence of those two natures we were speaking about on Wednesday evening. It's the outcome of the warring of the spirit and the flesh in the heart and soul of every believer. And it's difficult. It's hard. You know, people say, come to Jesus and he'll answer all your questions. He'll give you all the blessings of life. Now, you know what? A Christian's life, I suspect, is harder than an unbeliever's life. because he doesn't have to fight inside. He only has to fight with the world outside. But the Christian has to fight a rearguard action as well with that old man. Why is our life not Eden-like? Why are we not constantly rejoicing? Why is there a coldness and a dryness and a weariness in well-doing, which is part of our life? For the simple reason that the Lord will have our faith to grow. The Lord wants to grow our faith, because our faith is what connects to him. Our faith is what gives us that relationship with him. And he wants to exercise our faith so that it will be stronger, so that it will be deeper, so that it will be more mature, so that we will go to him more easily, more frequently, more regularly, and we trust in him. So he gives us these trials. He gives us these problems to test our faith. I think the comparison that is made here to gold is very interesting. Gold, when it is burned in fire, diminishes only to the extent of its impurities. Pure gold doesn't diminish at all. In fact, naturally speaking, there's nothing that you can do to destroy gold. When it goes through the fire, its quality is enhanced. It glows more brightly. Its value increases. It doesn't rust. It doesn't tarnish. It can't be destroyed. And our faith is more precious than gold. That's quite a valuation that God the Holy Spirit places upon it. Peter says it is tried, and it's tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And hard as it might appear, the Lord designs trials for our comfort. Sometimes it is to enable us to resist the devil when he flees from us. Sometimes when he comes in like a flood, we discover the strength of Christ anew, and we are made perfect in our weakness. And sometimes when those fiery darts wound us and our strength gives way and we fall under the temptations of this life, even then, in our fallen state and condition, our souls, humbled, can shout victory in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. So faith is what teaches us and leads us all the time out of our trials, to understand our trials, to overcome our difficulties, and to see the Lord's hand at work in our lives. Faith is the anchor of the soul. It is both sure and steadfast in the trials and troubles of every believer's experience. And then lastly, we say this: true faith will endure. Peter speaks here of the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And every believer has grounds to trust the author and finisher of our faith. He will bring his people to glory. We will be complete in him. We are his workmanship, and we shall be with him, and we shall be like him. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed that Peter's faith would not fail, and he intercedes for you just as much as he did for Peter. Someday, our faith will be found unto the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Someday we shall hear those words: well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And what will we say on that day? What will we say to the Lord Jesus Christ when our faith is found unto praise and honour and glory? When our faith is found unto praise and honour and glory. That means that our faith is to our praise, our honour and our glory. What will we say when the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? I think we will reply with the psalmist in Psalm 115, verse 1. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Amen.